Those are all of the notices for this morning. Now, we are, as I've already mentioned a couple of times, really, really glad that you are here. It is worth mentioning, though, that you aren't the first ones to arrive in Hebron today. A friend of mine popped in for a few minutes earlier on this morning. He's been having a bit of a hard time recently, though, and to add to that hard time, he left some of his things around this room. He left them behind, spread out around this room. Some of you might have spotted one or two of them when you arrived, or might even be able to see them just now. And I'm going to ask if anyone can see anything that my friend left around the room, if you might find it and bring it up to me. There's one big muckle yellow thing at the back of the room, if someone's up for going and getting that. Don't all rush at once. There is something else in eyesight here that there's folks, I see people edging towards it. Can anyone collect the things from around the room? Over here, Sitanshu is looking. Oh, we've got, there's a race. Finally, the race is up. Great. Oh, good man. Thank you very much, Daniel. Well done. And the big muckle thing is behind Julia over in the corner there. It's over here. She's waving. Look at that. Good man. Oh, that is actual lost property. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you very, very much. That was very kind. Thank you. If you're looking for a navy blue jacket, please come and see me after the service. Oh, well done. Look at that. What a lad. Brilliant job. Thank you. And there is one more thing that's hidden over next to Alan. I wonder if anyone can get the thing hidden next to Alan. Anyone give Alan some company? Poor man there on his own. Anyone? Oh, look at that. Somebody's making a beeline from the far side of the room. Wonderful. Well done. Can you find it? That was the one that I thought actually people might mistake for lost property. Thank you very much. Well done. Okay. We've got three pieces of lost property. Thank you so very much. That's a great help. Thank you. Wonderful. Right. So, we've got three pieces of lost property here. This is my friend's bucket, okay? My friend's a builder, as you can see from his subtle bucket. And he left his bucket here, but I wonder if anyone can see the problem with my friend's bucket. Anyone want to shout out, what's the problem with it? It's got a hole in it, doesn't it? What an awful bucket. It's terrible, isn't it? The bucket's got a hole in it, really, really bad. Okay, that's a big problem for a builder, isn't it? It means he can't really do his job. He tries putting cement in there, and where's it going to go but all over the ground? So that's a big problem. There's a big problem, too, though, with my friend's wallet. And I did think this would be handed in by someone before the service, but it wasn't. This is his wallet. Can anyone tell me what is wrong with my friend's wallet? I'm getting some hands up from over there. One of the boys want to shout out. There's no money in it. There's no money in it. It's an empty wallet, isn't it? That's not good news. So it means, well, he can't really use it for anything, can't really buy anything with it. So he's got a bucket with a hole in it. He's got a wallet with no money in it. And then one last thing, one final thing he left behind, and it's this. Okay, it's a first aid kit. And it's a good thing that he brought a first aid kit with him because, well, he's been a bit poorly recently, a bit unwell. And so he needs a bit of medical help. But there's a bit of a problem with the first aid kit as well. Can anyone see what the problem is? Anyone want to shout out? It's not got anything in it, I'm getting from the front. That's right, it's an empty first aid kit. What a useless first aid kit. Now that means not only is he poorly, but he can't do anything about the problems he's got. He can't fix his medical problems. Maybe you can see why my friend's been having a really hard time. Maybe you can see why he's been pretty desperate for some help with all of those problems, can't you? But in the Bible passage we're going to think about together this morning, if we could get the slides up, please, Joshua, that'd be a help, thank you. We're going to see Jesus meeting a man who has all of these problems, but has even more problems still. We read this in Mark chapter 2, verse 3. This is Mark's account of Jesus' life. And some men came, bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four men. So Mark, the person who wrote this Bible passage down, he tells us that this man was a paralytic, that he was paralyzed. Now that meant that he couldn't walk, perhaps couldn't move on his own at all. And living when he did, around 2,000 years ago, that made life really hard for him in lots of different ways. So it meant that, like my builder friend, he couldn't work. In his day, there weren't any jobs that he could really do. It meant, again, like my friend, that he couldn't earn any money. His wallet was well and truly empty. And it meant as well that his body wasn't able to do everything he would want it to do. His health was a problem, and it was a problem that he couldn't do anything to fix. And all of that together, it sounds like quite a bad situation to be in, doesn't it? Maybe you can understand why he'd be really desperate, why he'd be willing to do pretty much anything to have those problems dealt with. Now, we'll see in a few minutes' time that Jesus really cared about those problems, cared about all of them, and that he helped the man with them, in fact. But before he did, Jesus said something really quite surprising. He said that above all of those big problems, the man had an even bigger one. A problem that was bigger than his work situation, bigger than his money situation, bigger even than his health situation. A problem that was so huge, but that you couldn't see with the naked eye. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." We'll see in a few minutes. Jesus is telling us there that above anything else in the world, this man needed forgiveness. And that's a surprise, isn't it? Because the man's problems looked so huge, looked so obvious, and they really were big problems. But Jesus says there's an even bigger one that people couldn't see, a forgiveness problem. That is a surprise. And yet, even that isn't the biggest surprise in the story this morning. The biggest surprise in the story is that that wasn't just the paralyzed man's situation, that it's ours too. Because you see, lots of us have lots of different problems, don't we? Maybe even some really big problems to deal with. And again, Jesus really cares about those. We'll see that in a few minutes. But above all of those, bigger even than all of those, we each have a forgiveness problem when it comes to God. And so in a few minutes' time, we're going to spend just a few minutes more thinking about that problem, our forgiveness problem, and about whether there might be an answer to it, a solution to it.
We're reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 from the ESV. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was praying the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they just questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Well, we're going to spend just around 15 minutes thinking about the passage Maz read for us a few minutes ago from Mark chapter 2, before which we'll sing, and then our service will be at an end. We thought a little earlier about some of my friends' whopping big problems, didn't we? But I wonder, if I were to ask you this morning what your biggest problem is, how you would answer that question. What is your biggest problem? Isn't a cheerful thing to think about. I'm sorry about that, but most of us do have problems, don't we? And maybe some of yours even sound similar to the ones my friend was wrestling with a few minutes ago. Maybe the issue is work. Either you can't work but would love to, or you can work and your job is just very, very hard. Or maybe it's money. Many of us don't carry much in the way of cash anymore, but perhaps the image of an empty wallet felt quite close to home for you. Or what about health? A first aid kit's only likely to patch someone up, of course. Maybe a more accurate picture for you would have been a hospital appointment letter, or maybe even a pile of them that you've got sitting on the kitchen table at home. There will be, I'm very confident, all manner of different problems laying heavy on people's hearts in a room of this size this morning. And yet, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, if you were to ask that same question of the man we meet in our Bible passage for this morning, he wouldn't even have needed a moment to think about it. His problem was so obvious, in fact, that he is completely defined by it. Don't take my word for that. Let me read Mark chapter 2, verse 3 again. And they came, bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four men. We don't know the man's name, don't really know the ins and outs of his background, don't know how long he'd suffer for or how it had happened. But we do know that in many people's sight, maybe even in his own sight, his problem was basically what defined him. He was simply identified as a paralytic. And although we don't know how it happened, as you've already thought on this morning, one thing we can be pretty certain of is that it had lots of knock-on effects. Remember, 2,000 years ago in that part of the world, there was no real benefit system, no organized care system, no wheelchairs even. Being paralyzed in the first century world, it made for an extremely hard life. He did have one thing going for him, though, it seems. Friends. Four of them, in fact, men who were strong enough, we read, to carry him. They came bringing him, we read. And when these friends heard that Jesus, the man who had a growing reputation as healer and miracle worker, was in town, they'd seen an opportunity. Maybe this is how we can help our friend. Maybe this is how we can have his problem solved. The issue, though, was that they weren't the only ones to have that idea. So Jesus was in a house, but we read in Mark chapter 2, verse 4, that they could not get near him because of the crowd. So the house was jam-packed, people standing shoulder to shoulder. No way for one person to squeeze in, never mind these four guys carrying a stretcher to make their way in through the door to Jesus. But these guys aren't going to give up that easily. Let me read verse 4 again. They removed the roof above him, and when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So if we can't get in through the door, they think, well, why don't we make our own way in? Through the roof. And it shows quite how desperate the paralyzed man and his friends were. They're thinking, it seems, as if they can just get to Jesus, he'll do what's needed. He'll deal with all of their friends' problems. And by verse 5, it looks like that's exactly what's going to happen. They finally make a big enough gap in the roof, and they lower the man into the room. And as things reach a climax in verse 5, we read, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your legs are healed. No, that isn't what it says, does it? Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. What an anticlimax. I wonder how the man must have felt when he heard those words coming out of Jesus' mouth. How his friends must have felt after going through all of that trouble, literally tearing the house apart to get into the room. He must have thought that his problems were moments away from being over. And so when Jesus says these words, your sins are forgiven, it must have been, well, so disappointing for him. And yet Jesus doesn't think he's selling the man short. It's quite the opposite, in fact. He thinks that even more serious than this man's paralysis problem was his forgiveness problem. Now, that does not mean that his paralysis wasn't a big problem in Jesus' view. A little earlier in Mark's account, Mark tells us about a leper, someone who had leprosy, who came to see Jesus. And Mark tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion for him, and so he healed him. Jesus really does care about people's problems. It's just that he thinks about the order of those problems in a way we might not expect. That was true for the paralyzed man, and it's true for us too. You might have been able to list all sorts of different problems in your mind when I asked you to do that a few minutes ago. And it's important to be clear that those problems are likely very significant problems. In fact, I know quite a number of you very well and know that your problems are big problems. And Jesus knows they're big problems too. But behind them all, above them all, he says there's an even bigger one. There is a forgiveness problem, a sin forgiveness problem. Now, that might not sound like a big problem to us at all. Because for a lot of people in our culture, that word sin, it sounds like quite an old-fashioned idea, full of sort of judgment and shame. I don't need that kind of thinking in my life, you might think. I definitely don't need forgiving for anything. For others, sin is quite a small thing. You might know that in the weight loss program Slimming World, that sins are the slightly naughty foods you aren't really meant to eat too many of, but everyone knows that everyone does. Perhaps that's what you imagine sin to be like, just a blip, but no big deal really, everyone does it. But in Jesus' view, sin is a far bigger problem than that. It's turning our backs on the God who made us. It's rejecting what he tells us about himself. And it's making ourselves the boss of our own lives. And that's a big problem. It means that we can't be friends with him. More than that, actually, it means that we are enemies with God. Enemies now and enemies forever. We might not think that sin sounds like a big deal, but Jesus thinks it is. And I wonder what you make of that, that your biggest problem, bigger than money worries, bigger than work uncertainty, bigger than health issues, is your relationship with God. Now, I know you might not have thought when you came here this morning that your problems were only going to be added to as you arrived. You might not have come if you thought they would be, actually. But the truth is, whether you know it to be a problem or not, it remains a problem. And yet, if that sounds like bad news, and it is bad news, but what comes next is really wonderful news. And we'll see that under our next heading this morning. Through Jesus, we can be forgiven, verses 6 to 12. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard of a man called Gregor MacGregor before. Sounds like I've just invented the most Scottish-sounding person I can think of, but I haven't. He was a real man. He lived around 250 years ago. This is what he looked like. It's quite wide on the screen there. I presume he was less wide than that in real life. Gregor MacGregor was born in Scotland, as the name suggests, and then he moved to South America for a little bit, and then he moved back to Scotland a few years later. And when he returned with a tale to tell. He said that he'd been to a place, a great kingdom in Central America, which he called Poyais, P-O-Y-A-I-S, Poyais. And he said that when he was there, he'd been made prince of Poyais. He was now actual royalty from an actual American kingdom. And the reason he was telling people about that was partly because he thought a real-life prince ought to get a bit more respect than he was getting from people. But it was also because he wanted people to start investing in his country, to start sending money to Poyais to grow this new exotic kingdom. I wonder if you can see the problem with what he was suggesting. There was no way for people to check whether he was telling the truth or not. Remember, you couldn't just Google things 250 years ago. You couldn't even call someone from the British Embassy to check. The internet and phones weren't a thing then. And even if you could get in touch with someone, well, it's likely they wouldn't know much more than you would, because that part of the world hadn't been fully explored yet. And so you see, MacGregor had made this claim, a claim to have authority, and it was a big, big claim. The problem was, it was really hard for people to test whether it was true or not. And that's something like the situation we find Jesus in as he speaks with this room full of people. We've just seen him announcing that a man's sins are forgiven, That might not have sounded like a big deal to some of us, but it was a huge claim, so huge in fact, that the people who were there, they were furious, verses 6 and 7. Some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who does he think he is? These scribes, these religious leaders are asking themselves. How dare he claim to forgive this man's sins? No one has the right to make that kind of claim other than God himself. And in fairness to them, there is some logic in what they say. Because if this paralyzed man does have a forgiveness problem, that's a problem between him and God, isn't it? No one else. And so Jesus seemed to be announcing forgiveness for something he didn't have any right to forgive. And the really tricky thing is that forgiveness isn't something that's visible. It isn't something you can see. Like Gregor MacGregor, his claim to have authority, it was a hard one to prove. All of which why he does what he does next, verses 9 to 11. Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, says Jesus, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the man does just that. It's really amazing what happens. Jesus does something that no human being could ever do. He heals this man of his paralysis just by saying the word. It's amazing. And yet it's important we see why Jesus does what he does. Why does Jesus do such an amazing thing? Because Mark wants us to see he heals the man not only because he cares about them, although he clearly does, that Jesus heals the man to prove that his claim is true. Can you see, when Gregor MacGregor made his bold claim, a claim to be an exotic prince, people didn't know whether they could believe him or not. They struggled to tell and to test the truth of it. And when people eventually did, as people started going on a visit to the great kingdom of Poi, they found it to be an uninhabitable jungle. The claim was bold, but when it was tested, it was shown ultimately to be false. And yet Jesus made an even bolder claim than that, a claim not just to be a prince, a claim to be God himself, to have the authority of God himself. And yet, unlike Gregor MacGregor, can you see what he's doing? He's providing the receipts. He's giving evidence to show that it's true, that he really does have that power. And it must have been amazing for the paralyzed man to see that. And yet, as Mark's account unfolds, Jesus says that he can do the same thing for lots of other people. Even people like us, that even although we have a whopping big forgiveness problem when it comes to God, that Jesus is able and is willing to deal with it. And again, I do wonder how that lands with you this morning, that not only is forgiveness your biggest problem, but that Jesus is the only solution. Some of us might still not be persuaded that we have a forgiveness problem, might think that if there is a God, things are fine between us. Well, I do wonder how sure you really are about that. See, this is Jesus, someone who claimed to be the Son of God, and he says otherwise. And so I wonder if it might not at least be worth thinking a bit more about that before you make your mind up on it. I think it is. Perhaps even reading further in Mark's account of Jesus' life, that'd be a really good thing to do. Others of us might need no convincing that we have a forgiveness problem at all, though. Perhaps you feel you've done some things in your life that you really regret, you wish had never happened, and you feel really sorry about. Maybe you're a Christian, even, and you think you've just gone too far for God in the things that you've done. And for you, the problem isn't in believing that you've got a forgiveness problem. It's believing that someone, that anyone, can do anything about it. Well, if that is you, please listen very, very carefully to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Because Jesus doesn't just say that he has authority to forgive people. He proves that he does. When he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And if you still aren't convinced, well, not long after meeting this paralyzed man and his friends, Jesus proved things even more extraordinarily than that. He died on a cross to win that forgiveness for people, and yet because forgiveness is hard to see with our eyes, he then gave us visible evidence, proof that he really had done it, by rising again from the dead 3 days later. Can you see, Jesus offered forgiveness to this man and proved that he really could do that. He offers the same thing to us this morning as we think on him together, and he has proven that he can do that. And so I'm just going to leave you with two questions this morning to mull over, maybe even to chat about over a burger in a few minutes' time. The first question is this. Do you know that you have a forgiveness problem when it comes to God? Is that something you've ever thought about before? That you've rejected him, that he says that you can't be friends with him under your own steam? That's the first question. And the second follows on from that. If you do know that you've got a forgiveness problem, well, have you asked him for help? Have you said sorry? Have you asked him to make you friends with him again? Jesus had power enough to do it for this man in Mark's gospel, and he proved it. And so you can be sure that he'll do it for you too, if only you'll do the same thing. We'll admit your forgiveness problem, and we'll ask for the solution only he can bring. Now, you've all listened very, very well. I'm going to pray a very short prayer now. And once we've done that, we'll sing one more time before our service is at an end. Let me pray very briefly for us now. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good and that you are kind and that you love us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus, one who lived a perfect life, one who died on the cross, though he didn't deserve it, and one who rose again. And that he did that so that we could be forgiven, have our forgiveness problem dealt with, could be made friends with you. We pray that for each one of us here, you'd please help us to believe that, to believe that all of us are in need of forgiveness when it comes to you. But that because of Jesus, forgiveness is possible when we trust in him. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.